The foundation of love. I think when we talk about love, I think we have our idea of what that means. We have an idea of what that means to us. And as we mature, as we go from a child's love for their parents, for their grandparents, for their friends, and as we get older, that love changes, right? I mean, it changes because Lauren enjoys going outside of the house more than she used to enjoy staying in the house. And when she was a child, she just loved to, like Cooper does, run around outside and just have fun. But the love changes, you know. I remember when I was 11 or 12 years old, and I guess I started having girlfriends and stuff. My grandfather, my papa, whom I love so much, I still loved him, but I loved hanging out with the girls. I loved hanging out with my friends, and it started to change. So I want us to understand that no matter what our concept is of love, it changes. But there is a foundation which love has to be built on. And this is going to be the answer. This is going to be the question that we're looking at here. Galatians 3, 1 through 4. Paul tells the church at Galatia, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" He's saying that some of those saw Jesus crucified, and he says that when the apostles came, he says, "I taught Jesus and him crucified." He said, clearly, this was not hidden from you, okay? He says, "This I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit and are now being made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, and if indeed it was in vain?" Paul was talking to the church, and if I come up here, now you got to understand, he said this to the church at Galatia, okay? So imagine if I come up here and I said, "You foolish people, who has bewitched you into following another Jesus?" How would you feel if I looked at you and called you foolish? I want us to see something here. Paul was upset and disappointed at how and angry at how the church was behaving. He saw them as children. I'm a child. I don't look at you as children. Paul says that he looked at the apostles looked at the church as children. Why? Because they had to be taught the things that the apostles understood. All right? I'm still learning those things. But I better be somewhat mature because I'm up here teaching you. Okay? So this idea and culture that everything is equal, that's not the case. Okay? I better know what I'm talking about because I'm teaching you. But that doesn't mean that I can teach Paul. Do you understand? I learn from Paul. His are the words that teach me and teach you. Okay? So let's just make that clear. But if I said this to you, and you took it personal, Paul was angry. Paul was angry at the church because of what they were doing with Jesus and the truth. He was angry with them. He was upset that Judaizers were allowed to teach that Christ and the law could be followed as one. It was the exact opposite of what Paul had taught them. But Paul loved the church. That's very obvious. Is there anybody here that thinks that because Paul was angry with the church that he didn't still love them? Because he told them the truth, that's how we know that he loved them. You don't lie to people that you love. You don't lie to people that you love. And it's an easier way, right? It's an easier thing to do to just lie and dismiss things so that the heat doesn't come on you. But when you start to learn and you start to grow, you realize you don't lie to the people that you love. You can say, "Look, I got something to tell you. I made a mistake. I messed up. I don't want to tell you this, but I'm not going to lie to you. And this may hurt your feelings, but I'm not going to lie to you. And I'm going to tell you in advance, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do this, but it happened this way," right? And then you tell them the truth. Paul told the truth to the church because he loved them. But you can clearly see here that he was angry. So see, his love changed a little bit, right? Because if it was just, hey, Paul, hey, so-and-so, hey, come on in, and everybody's laughing and having a good time, and if that's the kind of love that you're talking about, hey, you know, we're going to shoot some hoops over at the church later on, or we have a barbecue, and you know, we're going to shoot some horseshoes, and what is that? What do you call that? Cornhole. Yeah, we got cornhole set up. We're just going to have some fun. We're just going to have a good old time, right? We're going to have a good old time. Well, see, that kind of love we understand. That's easy, right? Sit around and have a good time with your friends as the sun goes down, laughing with memories and the kids having fun and games to keep them occupied. And you just walk away with a great feeling. But then when you get mad at that group of people, that puts a taint on that kind of love, because you always remember what can happen. This forgive and not forget or whatever. It you always realize that this person let me down, right? And you have to say, I got to get past this. So the love, bless you, the love has to deepen, right? It has to change from that really feel good to something else, or you wouldn't stick around. You wouldn't stick around. Matthew 24, 11 through 13, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Jesus is saying the exact same thing that Paul told the Galatian church. They were distorting the truth. And he said here, lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold. See, their love never evolved. Their love was a feeling of fun and excitement, and their love was a feeling of joy and just, hey, you know, I like coming to your church. When y'all going to have that friends thing again? When y'all going to have that barbecue again? You know, when you going to put out the cornhole boards? I want to be there. I want to be there. And then you come, and then somebody says, hey, it was real nice. Where you been? And all of a sudden, that fun feeling goes away, right? Goes out the door. Just goes right out the door. But you know why they ask you that question? Because they love you. They care about your soul. And they just want you to look at yourself and say, what is the answer to that question? Jesus said the exact same thing here. Lawlessness abounds, and the love that you thought you felt will start to grow cold. And here, the Judaizers, they were rising up and are allowed to teach in the churches, and the truth will grow cold. This is what was happening in Paul's day. They were taking the commitment that these people had made to Jesus Christ away, and they were turning it back towards the law. That's what was happening in that day. Now, I don't think that we have Judaizers rushing into the church today. They have their organization set up where the law and Christ is hooked up. They have that. There's several denominations that basically see no difference between the law and Christ. They want you to serve both, whichever one. Several denominations. What we have a problem with today is the distortion of the truth. It's still the same thing that happened. Jesus said the same thing that Paul told the church after Jesus had died and raised and went away. Paul was still fighting the same fight that Jesus started. We're still fighting it today. A distortion of the truth of what the foundation of love is. Love is not accepting. Love is forgiving. Do you understand? Because I love you, I don't accept everything about you. You shouldn't accept everything about me. But because I love you, I'm willing to forgive those things because I've been forgiven. But we all have to come to the same realization. We've got to change. God died because of how we acted, how we're doing when we do what we want to do. That cost Him His life. So we have to change. Because unless I'm wrong, He died for every single one of us. And He did. me and you. Those that didn't accept and adapt, they'll be shamed by the world. That's they tell you that you don't love. They'll tell you that you're the one growing cold. But Jesus says the exact opposite. He says the exact opposite. He says they've grown cold. Who are we going to believe? The Word of God or the world? We can believe God because He loves us. You know how we know He loves us? He tells us the truth. He doesn't make it easy for us because I got to tell you, salvation is not easy. Look at what the prophets went through. Look at what the apostles went through. Look at what Jesus suffered to give you a chance in the eyes of God. Salvation is not easy. And I got to tell you, it's not always fun. I mean, it could be fun hanging out. We were laughing a little while ago, weren't we? We were all smiling and chuckling and you know, we can break down some jokes and stuff and sprinkle it out throughout the day and we can have just a good old time. We can go out to eat. We can go out to play putt-putt or we can go for a hike. We can have a good time laughing and talking about things. But then sometimes there's no laughter. There's tears. There's tears. And when we see and know that someone is in that shape, we don't just continue to laugh. Our love deepens and it changes. It matures. But love can be sidelined by disappointment, anger, or hatred. Paul loved the church, and this could have sent him into a spiral that they weren't worth it. He told the Jews that, remember? Paul said he loved his countrymen so much that he would give up his own salvation if it were possible to save them. But he came to a place when he says, I'm done with you. Your blood be on your own hands. I'm going to the Gentiles. But it never meant that he didn't love his countrymen. He just knew that he wasn't getting anywhere and he loved the Lord more. So love can be sidelined by disappointment, anger, and hatred. Is it possible to love two things at once? You know, Scripture says it is. Scripture says you can't continue. We'll read the passage in a minute, but Scripture says it is possible to love two things at once, to love the Lord and to love the world. I mean, it's possible. When you become a Christian, you're so excited about being a Christian and you're just so happy to have the life that you have and you try to live in both worlds. That's pretty normal. But then as you mature, you start to realize that you're not of the world. You're only in the world. And your mindset starts to change. You know what that difference is there? I'll take you out to dinner and we'll go to Texas Roadhouse or whatever up on the hill and I'll pay for it. What are you going to get? You're going to get whatever you want. Yeah, the biggest steak they have, whatever. I mean, you don't care, man. You're going to get what you want. I don't blame you. But then you get a job and you go out to eat, you're not going to go there. You go to Burger King. They got a dollar menu or McDonald's, right? You're not going to spend $50 on a meal for two people. Like $5, man. We can go here and $5. We can all get five hamburgers for $5. Five hamburgers will fill you up. See, that's where your mindset starts to change. That's where you start to mature. You start to see things in a little different light. And when you're living in the world and you're loving two things, you start to realize somebody's paying for all this stuff that I'm doing. Somebody paid for this. This isn't really right of me to take advantage of them this way. And you start looking at what you can do. You got to start somewhere. Some people are more mature than others. Some people... You ever heard them in TV shows? They said that they were, they always were an old soul at a very young age. You know, some people just seem to be the mother of other people. Some people seem to be the father of. You know what I'm saying? They were the responsible one. They were the responsible kid. I don't know, but everybody has to start somewhere, and it doesn't matter if it's where it's at. We just got to start. But love has to change from the idea that we perceive love is. Luke 16:13 says, no servant can serve two masters. The reason he says that is because they try to serve two masters. They do love two things. And he tells them. He says, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You begin to love one and hate the other. See, you begin to love one and hate the other. You were trying to serve both. Mammon, money, worldly possessions. It's you can't love the world when it's dying and passing away. God died to save the world, but he redeemed all of creation, all this, but he came to save people. He came to redeem their souls, not to make houses bigger and brighter and cars run faster and more efficient. That's not what he died for. And we're trying to live in both worlds. We got one foot here and one foot here. Our love has to mature. We've got to understand the difference that Scripture's showing us. Our love has to mature. We have to know what our foundation is for our love. Question is why do we love two? Here's the answer, because they both give us something different. What you're receiving today is a feeling that you are, I've done good today, you know? You soothe your conscience. But then the world gives you something else. It gives you that excitement, that danger, unknown aspect, the playing the football with your friends, and you know, we used to play throwback tackle and stuff, and you'd hit them hard, you'd try to bring them down, and they would try to get away, and it was just a test of strength. It was just fun. It was just being, having fun. See, do you see how these provide two different things? You can look at it as one feeds the spirit, one feeds the flesh. You have to understand that God came to save the whole man, body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. He came to save the whole man. But this feeds the soul. That can feed. We got to be careful. And that feeds the flesh out there. So the reason we love both is because they provide both. They provide different things. Someone told me once that no one man can ever satisfy a woman. I'm like, well, I can. Arrogant and cocky, I can. You know what? It's impossible. Do you know why? Sometimes a woman wants to be around her grandchild. Sometimes she wants to be out with her friends. Do you know that as her husband, I can't fulfill those two wants that she has? And she needs those things. And sometimes she wants to be around me. Sometimes. But one man can't satisfy a woman? They have different needs. Men have different needs too. We certainly like to hang out with our friends and laugh and be stupid and do dumb things. And we come home, we feel refreshed, and we feel like we got to be a boy for a little while, and whatever it is. I don't know. I mean, no one woman can satisfy a man. But I think that when we say about a woman's satisfaction, see, that's that love thing we're thinking about. We're going back and thinking, well, love, yeah, I can do that. But the depth of the love that we have for each other, no one person can satisfy that. So through this analogy, we can understand that even with the most intimate thoughts, there are times when we ourselves may not be enough to understand a solution. Right? If no one person can satisfy all of our needs, then we're not able to satisfy our needs either. Can we see that? So we begin to seek an answer. Matthew 6:32, the Gentiles, the Bible says, they sought daily needs. Matthew 7:7, the Christians, they seek, they knock, and they ask. Mark 8:12, the Jews, they sought a sign. Everybody's looking for an answer where their foundation lies. With the Jews, it was a sign. And don't be too hard on the Jews, because look at their past. What did they have in their past? Signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. But then you got to understand that God did give them a sign. Here was this man that walked among them and said he was the Son of God, and he forgave sins, and he healed, raised the dead, and he healed, gave sight to the blind. He loosened people's tongues. He cured leprosy. And then this man died by their hands, I might add. They were fully behind this. And then he rose from the dead. And he walked among them. God gave them a sign. They just chose to ignore it. We're all looking for an answer. And we can see here that people look for an answer different ways. But the answer that they're looking for is what foundation they are built on. We say we love, but then that love changes. With love, it's not just happiness, it's sadness and forgiveness, right? Sadness and forgiveness. That's not how love begins. It's got to change. We go as far as we can in our own minds, in our own hearts, and we try to sort out the wants, the pains, the hopes and dreams and losses of dealing with an ever-increasing world of hate. Don't we? Don't we have loss that we try to understand? Don't we have pain that we try to understand? Don't we have desires that we try to understand? Don't we have feelings that we try to understand? But we're all asking one question. And we want an answer. Everybody's seeking an answer. Where does my foundation lie? 1 Corinthians 13:2, this is my last slide. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. That word means charity. And that would have probably been a little better. We could understand charity in a different light than we understand love. But it's love here, but it means charity. And he says, if we do all these things, then it profits me nothing. All of our focus is on love as a Christian. That's what the world tells us. Well, then let's love. You want to love? Then let's love. Let's make it an all-encompassing love. You know, God's love is all-encompassing. He encompassed the whole world. But the reason that Jesus had to die was because we were in our sins. And His love forgave us of those sins. But we have to seek forgiveness. We have to look for that answer. Our love has to change. It has to grow and mature. Understanding the foundation of love goes beyond getting an answer or even obtaining daily needs. Because remember, these people sought an answer. They looked for, the Gentiles sought for daily needs. The Jews sought for a sign. They got these things, but they still wanted another answer. What is my foundation that love is built on? Because certainly everybody says God is love and we're supposed to love, and you just find yourself that you don't love all the time. You have questions. You become aggravated with somebody. And your love starts to dwindle that we know love. Right? The love that we think God wants us to show, that just starts to dwindle away because it's not so fun anymore. Do you love things that aren't fun? Anybody love to go mow the yard or wash dishes or take out the trash can or clean the toilets? Anybody love to do these things? I'm washing the dishes and my wife's huffing and she's like, I'm like, what's the problem? I'm washing the dishes and she's like, yeah, but you don't want to. I'm like, who wants to wash dishes? You know? You don't love to do things that are uncomfortable for you, do you? You don't love these things. But yet God's talking about us loving each other, loving the church, and loving the persecutions that are coming our way. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself and is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked and thinks no evil. Those things right there are learned behaviors. Because as you start to know more, the Bible says that knowledge puffs you up. And you start to look and think that you know more than other people. And you think that, hey, you know, I'm going to teach them. But if you really want to love them, you have to see yourself as they are teaching you. Do you understand? It's a mindset. You have to You have to realize that you're nothing without them. And y'all could sit here and say that you would be nothing without me standing up here, but you know what would happen if I walked away? You'd find somebody else to stand up here and teach. It's much harder with a person teaching to find hearts that will listen than it is to find somebody who will teach. I am truly nothing without you. And that's a fact. That's a fact. See, that love right there, he's telling you how love changed. It suffers long. Why would you do that? Out of kindness. You're willing to put up with stuff from them that you wouldn't put up with anybody else because you love them. And you know that if you walk away, that's not real love. Right? That's not real love to walk away. We sure feel like it sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, but that's not real love. Maybe in the beginning, that's the love we felt, that it was fun, but then things start to change. It doesn't behave rudely. Gosh, man, I get upset. I could just be a real jerk, I'm telling you. You know, and I just will say stuff that I, I can say stuff that I immediately regret, but I've already said it. And I'm like, you know, it's just my ignorance. It's just my ignorance. And so I just beg for your mercy. I don't mean to be that way. It's like a fire comes out of me. But there's other people that understand what that is too. We all speak and then we realize, whoops, I shouldn't have said that. But you know what? It was things that was building up from some place in your life. It may not have nothing to do with you, but it's someplace else in your life that you're not dealing with. You're not talking to the person that's really upsetting you and sitting them down and saying, look, I got this problem. And I'm going to be honest with you. And it's going to hurt your feelings, but I got to get past this. All right? You got to talk. If not, it just builds up. So love is not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. See, we can't rejoice when someone stays in their sins. We have to rejoice in the fact that we told you the truth. And I say we as a congregation. We told you the truth, and you saw, and you did something about it. If someone's sick and they go to the doctor, would you rather the doctor say, look, you've got something in your body that we got to cut out. If we don't do this immediately, your life will be considerably shortened. I'm talking months. Wouldn't you rather hear that news than from someone to say, man, you're looking good. Hey, I'll see you in a couple months, okay? I'll see you. And you walk out of there and you're like, man, I love that doctor. Just pumps me up. I always just feel great when I leave there. Says I'm in great health. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. And the truth is hard. Sometimes it is hard for us to see the truth about ourselves. And love that suffers long understands that. You know why? Because we were a burden to somebody. We got on somebody's nerves. And they put up with us. You know who that was? That was Jesus. He put up with this. Paul's telling the church this. And he says that it bears, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You say, I want that kind of love. But you have to build that love on the right foundation. The foundation of love is our commitment. What are we committed to? Hi, my name's Calvin, and I've been married for 20 years. Hey, Calvin. You got to be committed to that person. You got to be committed to them. You know why? Because that little love that y'all got that started in the beginning dissipates, changes. You got to be committed. You got to say, look, I want to leave. I want to leave. But I made a commitment and I'm going to stay. I made a commitment and I'm going to stay. See, that is the foundation that love is built on. Not all families are the same. We all grow up and we've got our struggles that we go through. But most of the time, the parents and the grandparents and the aunts and uncles, they're committed to the family. But then you get the black sheep, that, as so they call it, that goes away and doesn't, what? Doesn't stick with the family. Doesn't love. Doesn't help. But your commitment to that person is still there. How many times does that person come back around and you give them a chance? And they need a place to stay for a couple days, and then you go down there to wake them up for breakfast and they're gone, along with some of your stuff. And then they come back and you're still committed to them. You give them another chance. And you talk to them about what happened. And then the same thing happens. You know why you keep giving them a chance? Because you're committed to them. They're your family. This is our family. God died for this. God died for this body. This is our family. We need to be committed to what it's going to take to get through this walk with each other. And so when that happens, we have to ask, are we sure what we're going to face, what we will do before we're faced with fear, anger, and desire? Do we know what we're going to do? I'm here to tell you my personal experience, how I acted when certain things faced me. I didn't realize I was going to act that way. You know, the only thing that saved me is my commitment. It's the only thing that saved me. When I was faced with fear, when I was faced with having to tell the truth, or I was faced with anger or desire, you would think you'd know how you were going to act. But then when these things actually face you, you act a different way. And then you step back and you're like, wait a minute. I'm committed. I'm committed. I can't do this. You want it to. Remember what Jesus said. You love two things. But you're not committed to two things. He says you can't be committed to two things. You have to be committed to only one. The love for each other has to be committed. You have to decide beforehand that even if you're afraid, you're not going to run. That even if you want, you're not going to touch. And even if you are angry, you're going to hold your tongue. You have to be committed to these things. Are we sure what we will do? We are sure if we're committed. We have to count the cost. That's what Jesus said, remember? We have to think, what is it that we are committed to? What do you commit? I can't answer that for you. Are you committed to pain, long suffering, shame? Are you committed to whatever it takes to serve each other and to serve our Lord? He was. Remember, God so loved the world. And you look at the love that He had. He said, God demonstrated this, that while we were still sinners and alienated from Him, that He still loved us. You can't say you can't love them because you're angry with them. Paul was angry with the church. You see, love has to be committed on a different level rather than just a feeling. We can't love someone and allow them to stay in their sins. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. But remember, he says that don't be rude, don't be puffed up. Man, what are you doing? You're going to hell? You can't tell that? I mean, you can approach anybody. You know what it takes to get them. That's fine. But when they're sitting here in the church, what are y'all doing? Y'all know y'all can't act this way. You're going to hell, saying it in front of everybody, being all rude. That's telling the truth, ain't it? That's being puffed up. That's seeking my own. Gosh, Calvin's real sure of himself, isn't he? Look at him. He's strong in the Word. He don't back down from nobody. I'm a fool if I do that. Commitment. Ask yourself what you're committed to and you will understand the foundation of what real love is. Love does not seek its own. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love suffers many things. We have to be committed to Christ. We have to be committed to each other. We have to be committed to the truth. See, it's not just about saying we love each other and we love Jesus. We have to be committed to the truth. That was the first statement that we read. The Pharisees were distorting the truth. People were coming in the church and were distorting the truth. That's what made Paul mad. We have to be committed to the truth, to each other, and to Him. That's real love. Now, the world's not going to see it that way. They're going to make you feel like you're doing wrong. But love does not rejoice in iniquity, but in the truth. That's where our foundation has to lie. And that's why on the day of Pentecost, when Peter got up, he didn't say what the people wanted him to say. The Jews would have been perfectly fine with the message if he would have told them, men and brethren of Israel, you who were people of God, Jesus loves you today. Jesus has died for you today. And all that we ask is that you recognize Him as you follow the law. Oh, that message would have went over. How many Jews do you think would have been accepted into the church then if that was the message? But that wasn't the message. Because Peter saw the risen Christ. Peter's understanding was open into the Scriptures. He saw Him rise. He saw the sufferings that He did, and He wanted to save Israel. He wanted to save God's people. He wanted to save souls. And so He got up there and He told them the truth. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus. For the remission of sin, you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. Didn't say anything about the law up there. He talked about the law leading up to Christ, but He didn't say anything about salvation and the law. And that just turned them all off, except for 3,000 souls that day. Live like you were one of them. That you would have been one of those 3,000 that walked forward because you rejoiced in the truth, not because it felt good. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?